The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to The Trumpet Daily. My name is Sam Livingston. I will be your guest host on today's show. We're recording this program a couple days in advance. Today is, or the day that you'll be hearing this show, is the Holy Day of Atonement. On the second half of today's show, we'll play a program from Mr. Gerald Fleury explaining the meaning and the importance of this day and what it means for God's plan for humanity. On today's show, or the first half of today's show, I'd like to talk about the big lie when it comes to clean or green energy. I'd like to talk about how we've seen man exploit these crises, these made-up crises, really, to pursue an agenda. We've seen it happen with COVID. We've seen it happen with the Black Lives Matter movement. People taking advantage of a crisis, or in some cases, creating a crisis and using that to pursue an agenda. Now, climate change, this idea that man is changing the weather because he consumes too much energy, he drives too much, or we're on the computer too often, or we're flying too often, then that's changing the weather. You've heard that story, and I don't even want to get into debunking it, and we've done that many times before on this show and at the Trumpet website, explaining what a farce this is. And again, I don't want to confuse this with pollution, which is a serious problem. Man ruins everything that he touches. Man does pollute the earth, throwing waste into the waters and polluting our waters and dumping chemicals and air pollution in the big cities, burning things that shouldn't be burned in massive quantities. And often what the climate change group will do is show you those terrible pictures and say, well, this is the cause or the result of climate change. And really, those are two distinct issues, pollution and climate change. And the climate change argument has turned into a cult in many ways. People just follow it blindly and they're fanatical about it. And they'll do crazy things to try to solve this issue when there is no way to even know if what you're doing is actually changing anything, because the goal they have set is 100 years into the future. Start using this wood fork now so that we can keep the temperature from changing in 100 years by 1 degree. So there's no way to even measure the success or the efficacy of these changes that people are being, in some cases, forced to make without choice. And we're just supposed to rely on the experts to tell us, yeah, that change is going to have this effect in 80 years, even though they were wrong 80 years ago. Well, I want to talk about how this crisis, so-called, is being taken advantage of, how people are lying. So let's entertain the idea that CO2 emissions are causing climate change. Let's just use their reasoning. Let's say that it's only this one issue, even though there are millions of factors that affect climate and the weather. Let's just focus on carbon emissions to entertain this idea. Again, I'm not saying lowering carbon emissions is the solution or the only thing that can be done. But let's just go with that one lane for the sake of exposing this fraud. Michael Moore, last year, he published a documentary. And he, if you've heard of him or seen anything that he's produced, he's one of the most left-wing filmmakers out there. By no means is he a conservative or a big oil Republican. He produced a film last year called Planet of the Humans. And Moore's movie was not well received by his friends on the left. They actually attacked him for it. they did not like the message in this film, and that was that the green, clean, alternative energy that we've been forced to accept as the solution, as the thing that will save the world, is not working. It's not lowering the CO2 emissions. More his conclusion in the movie, I'm not endorsing everything he says in that movie. They get a bit crazy and extreme in their ideas, and they get around to, well, in order to change the world or to save the environment, we have to control the population and change our living habits. And there's something to be said about that. We live in a materialistic society. We consume a lot. But like with anything man touches, he just doesn't have the solution. One fascinating thing that Moore does is he shows the hypocrisy of the green movement. He plays in this film some clips of these Earth Day concerts that he attended. And at each of these events, the producers or the hosts are bragging about how this concert is being run on 100% renewable energy. It's being run by solar panels or a wind turbine or some sort of biofuel. And in this clip that I'll play for you, Moore goes backstage and asks, okay, where's the power coming from? This is clip number one.
I need to thank Building Energy, which provided so much solar power to this that we've powered the entire event with solar energy.
But when I went backstage to see what was really going on...
It ain't running this whole thing on that, Jack. I can tell you that. The toaster is 1,200 watts. So that run right there could run a toaster.
I found the installer.
Hi.
Are they running the festival on these solar panels?
The concert is run by diesel generation system. They didn't ask us to energize the concert.
Oh, okay.
So they're up there bragging about this is fully run on solar, and they just lie straight to the faces of those audience members. In that one concert, it looked like there were tens of thousands of people there. This entire event is run on solar panels. Go backstage, lift up the curtain. Oh, there's a giant diesel generator. Because it turns out you can't run it on solar panels. They love talking about being clean and green using alternative energy. Ozzie Zenner, he wrote a book titled Green Illusions, and he talks about this. It's propaganda. He calls it greenwashing, and that's where these companies, they really want to appeal to the environmentalists or this idea of being, you know, clean and green. You see the commercials, you see the propaganda, driving that electric car. It's on a perfect road in a perfect environment, and the car is just sparkly clean, and they show you under the hood and how it's being produced, and everything is immaculate and clean, and then they want to show you about how filthy oil is and how dirty it is and how horrible it is for the environment. But really what people need to do is exactly what Michael Moore did in this film, and that was look behind the curtain. Lift it up and look at all of these beautiful wind turbines out in the field, or these electric cars that look so sleek and clean, or these solar panels. That takes an entire industrial complex to build these things, and the whole manufacturing process pollutes just as much as it would if you were creating an oil car or a car run on oil or an energy plant that uses natural gas. And the only reason a lot of these alternative energy sources even have any traction is because they're so heavily subsidized by government, by our tax dollars, rather than letting the market just determine, hey, that's something that's useful, let's start using it. It's a packaged lie from the top down. Ozzie Zenner writes in his book, Green Illusions, perhaps the only way we could believe such an outlandish thought, and that's that turbines and solar panels are the solution to the world's problems, he writes, is if we're told it over and over and over again. In part, this is what has happened. Since we were children, we've been promised by educators, parents, environmental groups, journalists, and television reporters that solar photovoltaics will have a meaningful impact on our energy system. I remember this from junior high and high school. It's all about wind turbines and solar cells. And you get into it, and there are companies behind those alternative energy sources that are just as driven by profits as the big oil companies. And at the end of the day, though, they're just greenwashing. They're trying to sell you a product that doesn't do what they say it will. In this documentary, Moore goes back to 2008 and he talks about Barack Obama's big trillion-dollar stimulus package. And there was $100 billion in there that was dedicated to so-called renewable energy sources. I call them unreliable energy sources. And this is where you see this big push, this spending bonanza from these companies all trying to get in on that government money. Well, we can build you an electric car. We can make you a car that runs on water. We can build you all of these turbines or these solar panels. And everyone's trying to get in on the money, but they need those government grants. They need that taxpayer money. They need the subsidy because the market doesn't demand it. And what happens behind the scenes? They don't tell you that the life of a solar panel is 10 to 20 years. They don't tell you how they're made or how they dispose of them. They don't tell you that wind turbine, that giant skyscraper, and you can drive through Texas or California, and there are thousands of them out there. They last 15 to 20 years. And then you have to scrap them. Well, scrapping would actually be preferable. That means you're reusing it. These, you cannot reuse them. So they fill a landfill, or they just stay built, and that land becomes unusable. What about all the concrete going to pour for those wind turbines? What about all of the landscape that has to be cleared to build these things? What about all of the carbon that's emitted to process the materials to build these things? Here's another clip from Michael Moore's documentary.
I'm in a strange position. I'm against our addiction to fossil fuels and have long been a fan of green energy. But everywhere I encountered green energy, it wasn't what it seemed.
This is like a perpetual energy battery.
And where do you get the hydrogen from?
The hydrogen, the hydrogen is sourced from any hydrocarbon material. So you can get it from natural gas, you can get it from any petroleum or oil-based product.
I read about a zoo that was said to be powered by elephant manure. But it turned out the elephants didn't even produce enough manure to heat the elephant barn.
That we don't even really make enough, and we have elephant-wise, to even do that. We would need a lot more.
More elephants.
Yep, more elephants, more manure.
Ethanol plants also seem to have a secret ingredient.
This is the most productive farmland in the world, and we're not that far west of the biggest coal mines in the world as well. So bring the two together and got an ethanol plant.
Great. So ethanol was reliant on two things: a giant fossil fuel-based industrial agricultural system to produce corn, and even more fossil fuels in the form of coal. All of this in the attempt to replace fossil fuels? It was enough to make my head explode. I was getting the uneasy feeling that green energy was not going to save us, and I wasn't the only one.
He's coming to terms with realizing, hey, that giant wind turbine out there doesn't just build itself. What sort of energy are we expending to make that? Well, the biofuels, well, that doesn't just grow on its own and then turn itself into a usable fuel that you can pour into your engine. There's a whole process behind all of these things. They have a segment in there about biofuels and how much that is affecting the rainforests in the Amazon. The sugarcane is a huge source of for biofuels. A lot of corn that you see is primarily used for biofuels, not even for food. So you've got these big combines out there harvesting it. In Brazil, what they do with the sugarcane is they have to light the entire field on fire to burn off the excess leaves that they can't process. So all of those fires that you see every year in Brazil, and it, oh, it's climate change, those are controlled burns that they do to harvest the sugarcane so they can process it to make their precious biofuels. And Ozzie Zehner does the math in his book. I won't waste your time with it. But the net gain here is pretty much zero. And in some cases, it's actually worse. There's more carbon emitted. And again, I'm not saying that's the solution. But from man's perspective, they are very dedicated to lowering carbon emissions, and they're not doing it. I think one of the more fascinating ones is when you look at these solar panels and how much pollution there is from creating them and trying to manage them. Zehner explains that actually in this documentary. That's clip 5.
I mean, I thought that solar and wind were probably very good solutions. I mean, it wasn't really even that long ago.
One of the most dangerous things right now is the illusion that alternative technologies like wind and solar are somehow different from fossil fuels. Well, I hear a lot of the times that solar cells are made out of sand.
Have you ever thought about solar panels? The main ingredient that makes them work is silicon or sand.
This is the raw material chips are made of, sand.
They don't use sand at all.
So they use, I'll show you what they have. So this is one of the ingredients. It's actually mined quartz.
Spruce Pine, North Carolina, regarded as the finest source of high purity quartz in the world for semiconductor, solar, and communication applications.
But you can't use sand because sand has too many impurities. So you start with a very high quality quartz and a very high quality coal. And then you put those two together into an arc furnace, and you melt them.
The quartz is then melted with coal in a large furnace at temperatures of up to 1,800 degrees.
So you need more coal to do that. So that's, I get another coal out. So that's when we melt these together, we get silicon metal and carbon dioxide. And the carbon dioxide just goes off, and you get rid of the carbon, you're left with silicon metal. This is not clean coal.
Ozzie Zehner said it was an illusion that renewables were replacing coal or any fossil fuel. Environmental groups continued telling a different story.
It's an illusion to think that this is the solution. They show in that clip, and maybe I'll play some footage of it, but they show the manufacturing process behind these alternative energy sources. And it's all of those big evil things we've been taught to hate. You have to use the mining equipment. You have to use the big dump trucks. You've got to dig these mines, and you have to do them in third world countries. All of the gross, dirty, unclean things that we have been taught are destroying the planet are the foundation, the pillar upon which the clean and green energy sits on. You can't have your turbines or your solar panels without having a nasty coal-burning furnace. People are being greenwashed, as Zehner says. He talks about, he's got a quote in his book. He says, not only are solar cells an overpriced tool for reducing CO2 emission, but their manufacturing process is also one of the largest emitters of hexafluorethane, nitrogen trifluoride, and sulfahexafluoride. And he goes on to explain how those chemicals, some of them are not found in nature, they're man-made, are tens of thousands of times more harmful to the environment than carbon or CO2 is. He says that some of these chemicals have seen 10% rises in the atmosphere year over year. But if it's achieving the goal, you know, the carbon is coming down, the CO2 is coming down. Yeah, well, what about all the knock-on effects? What about all the other things that are emitted from the production process? It's covered up. You have to lift up the curtain. They want to bury it. Here's another clip from Ozzie Zehner.
Renewable. I recycle my pop cans, soda cans. I know it's renewable.
Yeah, the problem with all of these materials is that it takes an incredible amount of energy to mine and process all of the materials that go into building something like this. You use more fossil fuels to do this than you're getting
benefit from it. You would have been better off just burning the fossil fuels in the first place instead of playing pretend.
That green energy has nothing to do with fossil fuels is apparently a story only meant for you and me.
So there he's talking about this giant facility that was built as an alternative energy source. It was a giant tower, and there, you know, it must be like 5 to 10 square miles of reflective mirrors that would direct the sunlight to the tower, and it would heat up water and create steam and spin a turbine. The first problem with it was they need natural gas to get the process started. And then what they found was, well, the desert is not an ideal place to have 10,000 glass panels. It gets pretty hot. It's very dusty. There's intense windstorms. They start breaking. Someone has to go clean the dust out of the motors. Sure enough, the thing is completely defunct, not usable. Millions, probably billions of dollars went into building this facility. You've probably seen pictures of them in California. The desert, this flat, giant piece of desert, just littered with mirrors, totally unusable. And recycling, it's a similar thing. Recycle the glass, recycle the aluminum. Well, what goes into making that in the first place? We have to heat it up. Okay, well, if we want to recycle it, we have to heat it up again. So in many ways, it's actually cheaper to just produce a new thing from sand or aluminum again than it is to get all of these impure things and burn it again. Another clip here from Zenner.
We're basically just being fed a lie.
For instance, you'll hear about Germany running on wind and solar.
35% right now.
50% of their power.
There are days this past summer when the Germans were generating 80% of their power from the sun.
But Germany is still Europe's largest consumer of coal.
Aber wenn in dieser Region die meiste Kohle gefördert wird, dann ist ja auch hier der größte CO2-Ausstoß.
Only a small fraction of their energy actually comes from wind and solar. In fact, Germany is pushing forward with a large terminal that could import natural gas from the United States. Elon Musk, the founder of Tesla, when he announced his Gigafactory battery plant, he said it would power itself with wind and solar energy.
Through a combination of geothermal, wind, and solar, it will produce all the energy that it needs.
But in fact, it has lines connecting it to the same electrical grid that we're all connected to. Electric cars, wind turbines, and solar panels use rare earth metals. And in fact, the rare earth mine is right up the street from here. In mining these deep deposits, about 90% of what they pull up out of the ground contains uranium, thorium, and low level of other radionuclides. Radioactive waste that has to be disposed of somehow. They kind of turn into a paste and spread it over the desert floor.
Well, that's good for the desert, right?
Yeah, the desert loves that. Tesla's electric cars are built with aluminum, which uses 8 times more energy to manufacture than steel. They use lithium, which also rely on toxic mining. And even more graphite, which is one of the rarest forms of carbon. In fact, the investors wanted to open several new graphite mines after Tesla announced the Gigafactory. Apple claims to be 100% renewable.
We never stop thinking about what's best for the planet. We now run Apple on 100% renewable energy. Worldwide.
And they did chop down a forest to put up solar panels near their North Carolina plant. But they didn't disconnect from the grid, and they can't.
Duke says energy-hungry companies like Apple can never go entirely off the grid.
They're still hooked up to our grid.
Despite all the claims, I haven't found a single entity anywhere in the world that's running on 100% solar and wind alone.
It's just a farce to believe that. They're greenwashing you. They're lying about it. And they're trying to sell an image. Now, I'm sure a lot of people are well-meaning about this. I'm sure a lot of them really think we're going to save the environment. But a lot of people know it's a scam. A lot of people are using it to get power. In 2017, Mr. Flurry wrote what the Paris Climate Agreement was really about. And he talks about this climate agenda, and he says, environmental regulation gives significantly more power to bureaucrats. He says, climate change has become something like a religion for the radical left. They believe it as an article of faith, regardless of the evidence. It is a tool they are using to increase their control. It doesn't work. It's not lowering, it's not even achieving the goals that they set out for it to meet. And they know it. But they persist. Mr. Fleury writes, efforts to reverse climate change may look like they spring from good intentions, but there is an evil spirit behind it. It is all tainted by deceit, intimidation, bullying, and autocratic tendencies. This is exactly the way the great evil spirit thinks. This is about control. It's about destroying the United States of America. I mean, when it gets down to it, that is what these lies are about. And I just, from that standpoint of mankind trying to solve problems, Mr. Armstrong wrote about the overpopulation problem, and there are probably sincere efforts to solve these crises that look at these issues and say, well, how do we tackle them? How do we produce energy and not ruin the planet? Or how do we have a sustainable form of energy? But you just consider all the things that are outside of man's control, the weather, geography, pestilence, disease. We want to try to control all of these things, and we don't consider what God says about it. We don't consider what the Bible teaches. Now, obviously, the Bible doesn't spell out how to refine corn to turn it into biofuel, but it does say that the knowledge of God is the foundation, or God's law is the foundation of knowledge. I mean, look at what people will do to try to save the world from climate change. Just insane, ridiculous changes to their lives, but they won't ask, well, what does God want me to do? In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now and let us reason together with, or says the Eternal. A proverb says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another proverb, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Now, primarily, that's obviously talking about spiritual knowledge. But think of what God probably has in mind for us to accomplish in the world tomorrow when we work with him, when his law is the foundation of all knowledge, spiritual and physical. Consider how these problems will be solved. That's what Mr. Armstrong writes about in his book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. He talks about solving these crises and how God will do it. It's impossible with man, but with God, he will show you how to do it. And why won't man change for God? Well, if you haven't, request a copy of Mr. Armstrong's book, The Wonderful World Tomorrow. After this segment, we'll transition right into a Key of David program from Mr. Gerald Fleury, explaining more of the details that I just explained there and talking about the meaning of the Holy Day Atonement. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you tomorrow.
The Trumpet Daily. One may blind his eyes to existing facts and trends and say the world cannot get any worse than it already is. Or, if we just ignore the conditions and don't worry, perhaps they'll go away. But these conditions and trends won't just go away. Not unless they are caused to go away. The scriptures of the Holy Bible, the inspired revelation of the Supreme God, have foretold today's world conditions and trends, and give us the advance news of coming peace on earth, of universal prosperity, of happiness and joy, of veritable utopia. This is the good news of the world tomorrow, and it is absolutely sure. This coming world is vividly described in our booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Bible prophecy explains in detail how God will intervene to save mankind from destroying himself. Jesus Christ will return to earth, putting an end to the rule of man and restore God's government on earth. To learn much more about this prophesied utopia, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
Greetings, everyone. Today, I would like to talk to you about two gigantic biblical truths that this world just does not understand. And these are truths that are absolutely critical to every human being on this earth. And you'll see why when I talk to you about these scriptures today, just a few of them. But this is one of Satan's greatest deceptions. And we need to understand just how deadly it is and how important it is that we understand these truths for our spiritual well-being. Many people are surprised when they read in Acts 27 about Paul keeping the Day of Atonement, the fast, it's called. And why was Paul keeping the Day of Atonement? And he did keep all of God's holy days. And we need to understand what that's all about. It has to do with God's master plan for every human being on this earth. And that's explained in our book or booklet on pagan holidays or God's holy days, which, and of course, all of our literature is absolutely free when you request it. Notice Acts 27 and verse 9. It says, "Now, when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." They had already kept the fast. Now, if you look in the margin of your Bible, almost all of them, this is what's in the margin of my Bible, the King James Version, and it says, "The fast was on the 10th day of the 7th month, Leviticus 23 and verse 27. So it's about the Day of Atonement. Well, what is the lesson of the Day of Atonement? What is it all about? Did you know that man, this is a shocking, shattering, mind-shattering statement, but man cannot discern the difference between Christ and Satan? Now, the Bible proves that to you. You can look at Revelation 12 and verse 9, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, where it says the whole world is deceived, and Satan is the god of this world. Well, that certainly shows you most men don't understand that. They don't believe it. But it's right there in your Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament also is called the Hebrew Bible. But the Day of Atonement shows us the difference between Christ and the devil or Satan. Notice Leviticus 23, verses 26 and 27. Notice what it says. "And the Eternal spoke, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, or you'll fast. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls," or fast. What this is saying, man is at last at one with his Creator, with his Maker, at last. That's what this day is all about, being at one meant or at one with God. Oh, how this world is not at one with God today. And a huge part of that is because we can't discern the difference between Satan and Christ. That's what your Bible says. And this is a statute forever, forever. So we can't say it isn't for today. It is. But this Day of Atonement pictures a great event that's going to happen after Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and then he's going to bring this world to being at one with him, unity with God himself. And then we'll have all the peace and prosperity and the joy that you can imagine that God can give to mankind before he even becomes a member of the family of God. Notice what it says in Leviticus in verse 5. We'll read that. And he, Aaron, or the high priest, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering. Verse 6, the high priest offered a sin offering for himself and for his house, verses 7 and 8, and he shall also take 2 goats and present them before the Eternal at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, the one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. It says here, but that margin says Hebrew, Azazel. Scapegoat is not a translation, it's just an interpretation, which is wrong. It's not right, but Azazel means something very different. You can see in what is called the one-volume commentary, Azazel is understood to be the name of one of those malignant demons, or it's Satan the devil is what he is talking about. Now let me show you something here. I want to give you a quote from Herbert W. Armstrong that just is truly astounding and one that we all really need to understand. It's necessary to understand what happened anciently when they cast lots. Why did they do that? What does that mean for you today? It means everything if you're going to understand this holy day in God's master plan. Notice this, I'll read a quote here for you from Herbert W. Armstrong. He wrote in his booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, here's what he wrote. Now, a lot is a solemn appeal to God to decide a doubtful matter. It is a sacred religious ceremony. It included a supernatural act of God. They cast lots. They didn't know which goat was which. So they cast lots, and it was a supernatural act. God showed them which was which and how you could discern the difference. He goes on to say, just again, it's a holy service reaching out to God. But here's what he wrote. Notice men were unable to decide which goat was qualified to represent Christ. Now, how about that? They couldn't discern which goat was qualified to be the Son of God or Jesus Christ. This involved an appeal to God to decide. They had to appeal to God to decide. One lot was for the Eternal and the other lot for Azazel. Now, one lot was for the Eternal. This goat typified Christ. But the other lot was not for the Lord, did not typify Christ, but Azazel, Satan. See, one lot for the Lord, one lot for Azazel. See, it was a doubtful matter. They couldn't discern the difference between the one that represented Christ or was a type of Christ and the one that was a type of the devil. They couldn't determine the difference. Now, spiritually today, you can see what that means, that we cannot discern the difference between Christ and the devil spiritually today. Many people are deceived, millions of people are deceived about that. They think they understand, and they don't. I think in most cases, they are sincere. But still, that doesn't make it right. So here's a solemn appeal to God. This was sacred to God. You make sure you cast those lots so you can discern between Christ and the devil. And I'll show you how we can't do that today. It's just noted in several scriptures. Men are just simply unable, they're not able to decide which goat represents Jesus Christ or represented it at that time. They just simply didn't know. They had to go to God. So which one represented the devil? They didn't understand that either. So they had to determine that. Notice what it says in Matthew 16 and verse 13. We'll start there. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am? What about you? Who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. He's alive. Then verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." See, only God will reveal to us His Son and who He is and how He differs from the Azazel or the devil. Now, that may sound ridiculous to some people, but we'd better look at these verses that Christ gives us very clearly, many of them stated by Himself and are in red letters in most Bibles. But only God the Father is going to be able to reveal this to us so that we can discern between these two beings. God the Father has to reveal Jesus Christ. Now, Peter knew this, and because he said it so strongly, who Christ was. Well, God the Father inspired Christ to praise him for understanding that, because he had to have it revealed to him from God the Father. Now, that is a wonderful, wonderful truth for us to understand if we can just grasp it, or if we're willing to grasp it. Some people just choose not to their own chagrin, believe me. The Father must reveal it to us, and you can prove that from the Bible. Notice Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ," saying Christ is Christ, that I am Christ, they'll say that, "and shall deceive many." Many, many millions are going to be deceived. Why is that? Well, they believe in Christ. They talk about Christ a lot, but they don't believe His message. They don't believe His message. They hear, but they won't do what He says in His message. So He says, now you take heed. These are Christ's own words. How can we not believe them if we're Christians? "Many shall come in Christ's name," saying Christ is Christ. Many of them. And that certainly means millions. Luke 6 in verse 46 says this, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, this is Christ talking to these people that were there at that time. And he said, "Well, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you won't do what I say? When you won't do what I say, you won't do what I tell you. And if you do that, all of that, well, it's just in vain. Your religion is in vain. Your Christianity is in vain." That's a sober statement there that I think we all need to think about a lot more than what we do. It's right there in your Bible, and those are Christ's own words. Notice Luke 6 and verse 47. "Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock," a type of Christ. Build your house on Christ. "That rock, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock," a type of Jesus Christ. Verse 49, "But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The ruin of that house was great. Well, because one of them built that foundation on sand. No foundation at all. And it didn't last, and it fell immediately. We'll look at now at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Look at this and listen and think about this. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. How about that? If you have, there are all kinds of apostles out there that transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what it says. Paul just said, don't marvel at that. Satan himself comes as an angel of light. An angel of light. And he has deceived the whole world. Not part of it, all of it. So says your Bible. Revelation 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. You see, no man can discern. We can't discern between Christ and the devil, because the devil comes as an angel of light and he deceives us. He deceives us. Now, how can you refute these clear words of Christ? Notice verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Well, that's just the way it is. And now, of course, you can check with Hebrews 6, verses 19 through 20, and you'll see how this high priest in that Leviticus priesthood did all kinds of things, and it was just a type of what Jesus Christ would do himself. Like when he went into the Holy of Holies, well, Christ, after the crucifixion, went back to his Father and into the Holy of Holies, and from there has helped us. And he's there, an advocate for us when we sin, making sure that he talks to the Father and they get everything perfectly just. Now, he's doing that today. He is our high priest today. That's what the booklet I'm offering you here on Hebrews is about. You need this booklet. I tell you, it is powerful. Paul wrote this booklet, and it's for only this specific end time that we're in right now. Now, that you can prove that from the book. Paul wrote it about 4 years before the Holocaust of 70 AD. And let me tell you, that was only a type of what's coming upon us if we don't heed God's message. He wants us not to have to go through that and through terrible times ahead with nuclear bombs exploding all over the place. God doesn't want us to go through that, obviously. And he warns us and he warns us and he warns us and he warns us, and we don't heed that warning. That's the way it's been so far. I hope that that can change, but there's all kinds of hope. This world is about to be made at one with God forever. Forever. Now that means peace, unity, prosperity, joy, full joy, full happiness. Oh, what a wonderful time that's going to be. But right now we're facing terrible times temporarily, and then Christ is going to return at the conclusion of the day of the Lord, which is about to happen in this next decade. Believe me, it is. And your Bible says you'd better know when that's at the door, Matthew 24. You have to know. That's your responsibility, to know when it's at the door. And today, you see, we can be at one with God. And this, I tell you, Paul wrote a masterpiece here. He's our high priest. He's doing everything he can today to help us if we will let him help us. He's doing everything for us that he possibly can to qualify us to be sitting on, well, the first fruits anyhow, sitting on David's throne and sharing that rule with Jesus Christ as his bride. He needs a helpmeet in this coming rule, and he's preparing some first fruits to be his government and rule the earth 1,000 years. And he, really, all of the universe for all time. Here we have this risen Christ, Jesus Christ, that is up there as our high priest today and willing to, you see, again, spend all this time of about 2,000 years of working with people. And of course, even in the Old Testament, that happened as well. There was certainly a congregation then. And you can see in Leviticus 16, verses 20 through 26, it talks about them putting their hands on this Azazel or this, and sending him out into a wilderness, which couldn't be heaven. He's the author really of all sins, and God is going to make him pay the price for those sins, but we are guilty of our sins too, and God is going to pay the price for our sins, not Satan the devil's, because he hasn't repented. But men are going to repent, those that enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ took our guilt, but he certainly didn't take Satan's. Satan is the original cause of all sin. Webster says to atone means to set at one, to join in one, to form by uniting. We shall not be completely joined in one and united with God until this is done. See, mankind is about to become at one with God, at one with God. Can you imagine what a change that is going to bring into this world? We don't cast lots today, but we go to God. And you can look at Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "As we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." You have to be rooted in him. And then verse 8 says, "Vain philosophy is after the rudiments of the world," it talks about in verse 8. Vain philosophy. Today's English version translates that expression as ruling spirits of the universe. Now, this philosophy that they thought was so righteous, the Laodiceans anciently thought this was so wonderful, and they were deceived by it because it was all about Satan the devil and his demons, the ruling spirits of the universe, that now are cast down to this earth and confined to this earth. And that's why you see all these horrific problems surrounding us all the time. See, these were God's saints that had the truth and then they lost it. You can go ahead and look at you really need to get our booklet on Colossians because it explains all this to you. But verse 18 and talks about being invaded by Satan, but then it says they lost the head. God's own people lost the head. They lost Jesus Christ and moved to follow Satan the devil. God's own people, that's how powerful Satan is and how deadly his deception is. See, that's God wants us to understand about Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on this earth. This is coming and coming fast. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." See, we're going to, at his second coming, if we get out and proclaim Christ's message to this world today, we're going to sit on his throne with glory, all kinds of glory, when he returns to this earth. Until next week, this is Gerald Fleury. Goodbye, friends.